is not Kool-Aid. It's actually electrolyte. And it coats my throat to be able to, when it starts to tickle. Has vitamin C in it and things like that. Best made up plans always have glitches here and there. So I actually would like to, Sam, if you would play a little bit of that song called The Set Time Has Come that's sitting there. Super classical messianic music. '80s. It's two people. One's blowing on something. At the same time he's doing guitar, he's blowing on something. Very interesting. It's two of them.
The set time has come to comfort Jerusalem. The set time has come to rebuild the walls. For the Lord shall arise and have mercy on Zion. The set time has come. Your old men will dream, your young men see visions, your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy.
So, Set Time Has Come is the name of the song. It comes from the Bible. It comes from a place in Isaiah. It says exactly those words, at least in the King James Version it does. The set time has come. There's a set time has come for Jerusalem, and a set time has come for redemption, and a set time has come for everything. What about the Messiah? What about the Messiah? There's a set time for everything in God's plan. Is there a set time for the Messiah? And if that is the set time, then I ought to be able to go in the Bible and open it up and see where it is. I ought to be able, from the beginning for me, this was a very important point. I'm trying to get rid of everything that I've listened because I was not serving God at all. I was a sinner. Straight going to hell and all those things. So I learned things when I was young. I heard things. And then when I actually came to the Lord, I became very interested in finding out what things are. As a matter of fact, I was in love with Marilyn, but she was not in love with me. And she invited me to go to her church, and I went there, and I watched her and all her friends. It's a Pentecostal church in 25th Avenue in Ocala. Okay, I never seen anything like it. I had seen some others in Gainesville as well. But it's like they're all just, you know. And I said to myself, I really like this lady. I like to be able to tell her this sounds really wrong. So I started to read the Bible to prove her how wrong she was. And I started listening to what the preacher was going to say because I was going to make sure I mean, typically they just preach and they don't check the Bible or anything. They just go on and on and on and on. And you go read it and go, what? That's not what it says. So from, you know, so I have nothing else to do. I'm not saved. I went to Gainesville with four women riding in the car, all Marilyn's friends. They all were out there. They were all fanatics of God. I mean, big time, bigger than gators. And then all these women are, and, you know, every one of them would take a peek at finding out about me. So they ask questions like, so you were raised Catholic, huh? And then they would tell me all about the things that Catholics weren't and all that. And I'd say, well, no, I really wasn't. It was just in name only. Those kinds of things. But they were sincere. This sinner right here understood they were sincere. And I surely didn't have anything good to contribute to anything. In those days, I was thankful that the Lord had sent this lady to sort of rescue me, because prior to meeting her, I was toying with taking my own life on a continual basis. And there's a story, I've told it many times here. But on the day that we spoke, which was May 12th of 1977, I didn't speak at all. I would just go and pick up my check and slobber over inside, trying to look good. And, oh, man, beautiful lady. And I just stick my hand and get the check and hightail it out of there. I mean, it's like, you don't understand, engineers are real backward people. And so I would not speak to her, but I would sit across the street in the afternoon to see peradventure, I'd see her go home, something like that. And I did that for months, never told anybody. Just would go there and sit and stare out the world that I didn't like and say, oh, there's something good right there with that lady. So when I spoke to her, you know, this pretty lady, pretty to me, speaking to me, and I'm not anything special, and there was a ray of something inside, you know, something happened inside of me. And I opened up and started talking and all those things, and until the boss that we both worked for came out and said, Tony, don't you have something better to do? You know, like, get out of here, and so on. And so I'm going out. She's sitting right here. I'm going out and turn left, a big, long hallway. And I'm going down that hallway. Meanwhile, she gets up from her chair to go and get some things done across the office things across. And when she steps out in the hallway and looks over there and sees me going out, almost getting to the, where you open the door to go down the stairs, Holy Spirit spoke to her. And he said, he's special to me. I'm not making this up. So she said to him, I'll get him for you. So she was willing to be bait, right, to get me to the Lord. Little did we know that we'd end up together or any of those things. So if I'm writing now, and all the girls that go to Ocala, they want me to go and so on. I had a great time. I met the pastor. We went out to lunch. We threw food at each other and all those things, embarrassed her to pieces. And I mean, we just had a great time. But after about the second time that I'm there, it was not for sure I'd be invited again, you know. So they invited me again, and all the girls are there and riding in the car. And when I'm in the service, I was moved by the compassion that I sensed from those ladies. They clearly had Jesus in them, you know. So all I knew at that point. And so at some point I said, well, Seems to me that this doesn't jine up with all that I've heard about In Christianity, you hear this and you hear that and you hear the other. Most of what I heard, I thought was baloney. And so I was looking for baloney to point it out. And the whole speaking in tongues seemed like baloney to me. So I was going to find in the Bible, okay, well, I got to have something. If this is going to be a congregation of everybody does what feels good to them or whatever, then, you know, then this is not real. But it seemed real to them. What I was feeling from them was real. And what I was listening that they were enjoying was real too. So, well, hang on a second. With all of that, in my opinion, you know, I was a sinner. Come on now. I'm still not saved. And I'm hearing all this stuff that I've heard all along, and it's right here in Ocala, of all places. And I never really liked Ocala. I just, my uncle took us there back in the, I don't know, this 60-something. And they took us to three lakes, and I almost drowned in one of those lakes. So I didn't have a really good feeling for that place at all. It's like, oh, Ocala, I almost drowned there. I'm not going there anymore. Anyway, so, but the ladies wanted to go, and they asked me if I wanted to go to Ocala. And I remember inside, I said, oh, of course, saying, oh, I'll go with y'all anywhere. I saying to myself, no, I say no word because... Now, with those ladies, they had the, they worked for the FBI and everything. So I get there, and I decide that I'm going to look in the Word. I'm going to read it and find all the errors. Okay? Guess what? I started to find things, and I started to hear the preacher and going, that's right, that's in there. I many times just going, that's right, that's in there, that's right, that's in there. Going, oh, this is a little different. Here in Ocala, they have somebody speaking the truth. It agrees with the book. And these ladies love it and so on. So I kept digging further. It wasn't a month or two that I'd read the entire scripture. And now I started to get the pet peeves of mine. Pet peeves of mine. Killed on Friday, resurrected on Sunday, 3 days. Going like, Friday, even if you count the afternoon, what's left of it, a little piece of Friday, then Saturday, then early in the morning, Sunday, how do you get three? I mean, I at least an engineer know how to count one, two, three. And that, so I was like, say, okay, I wonder what they're going to say in April when this stuff gets talked about. I'm waiting for saying, you can't count to three either. That is going to be my first one. And the visiting minister preached, and Yeshua did not die on Friday. He died on Wednesday. He goes, that Wednesday afternoon, 3 o'clock, entombed by sundown, and then you count. 3 days and three nights, and he resurrects at the conclusion of Shabbat, which is Saturday night. We're like, oh, really? That's pet peeve number one. I mean, a big one to me, because as an engineer, I knew calculus, and you can't count one, two, three. Problem with that. There are other things. The other big one for me, well, if this is everything is in the Bible about this guy named Yeshua, they called him. This, well, ain't nothing there about his birthday. And I started looking, ain't nothing there about December. Ain't nothing there about trees. Ain't nothing there about gifts, and it's not there. I mean, it's about him, right? So where is this stuff? Well, so I said something to somebody who said, oh, well, I really, you know, he just came. That's all that's important. And the other stuff's not important. And, you know, so if he really wanted it to be important, then you should, you know, you shouldn't be celebrating birthdays anyway and all that. You know, okay, that goes a little bit. Okay, let's go from one extreme to the other extreme, right? That's what I've heard all my life. But I was of the opinion that if this was the right thing, I was going to find it in the book. I was of that opinion in 1977, 1978. I'm going to find it in the book. And I made it a point to read the book and to check them out. Whatever they said, oh, so where was that? Where was that at? Jude, where is that? You know, et cetera. I'm reading for the first time and learning all about it. I have a very good memory. So what happens, especially something that's important to me, like getting these women out of another error, big time error. And so, you know, I read it again. By the time the summer came, I had read the Bible two or three times. And I remember stuff. And I remember what they were preaching and so on and checking it out. They're talking about that I never heard this before, that, you know, when the city comes back, there's 12 Jewish gates and 12 non-Jewish gates, and the city comes down and so on, and they're into prophecy, and they're talking about the book of Revelation and all kinds of stuff, and I'm like, whoa, that's good stuff. And so I'm slowly but surely getting indoctrinated, right? My heart is changing. In the summer, they start talking about tabernacles. And I mean, they wouldn't, whole month, they're talking about tabernacles. This is July. Tabernacles and tabernacles. And all the Marilyn and her friend is, oh, the tabernacles, we just got to go. I wish we could go. And this and that and the other. And I said, well, they're poor, but I'm not poor. I mean, I can eat less and save money. And maybe we can all go, and they'll go if I get, you know, get them their own room, their own hotel, and what have you, and I'm somewhere else, and no big deal. And if there's somebody else going in the car, no big deal. So I offered to take them to Sukkot in 1978, to Tabernacles, in Cleveland, Tennessee. So we got a room at the Holiday Inn, I don't think there was an express those days, just the Holiday Inn. And her best friend and her rode, and the three of us went there. When we got there on the Saturday of Sukkot, corresponding to like this Saturday, the Saturday of Sukkot, the 700 Club was there. You remember the 700 Club? They were there. There's a black man that used to be part of the early 700 Clubs and somebody else. He's there. He's present. He's going to preach. We were there for before then, not just Saturday. We got there like Thursday. And so I think they're secretly hoping that some powerful message comes across and I get slain in the spirit or something happens. And meanwhile, it's all just moving along. And then on Saturdays, getting now close to the end, and they're wanting me to get zapped. You know? They want me to be tased into Christianity. And the speaker that Saturday morning was a PhD, one of two only in the whole denomination. And so he gets ready to speak. And I see them both over there just next to me. They're talking and here. Of all the people to speak today, this boring guy is going to speak. So super boring guy with, you know, academic kind of credentials and what have you, giving a message and what have you. I'm not even listening. I start to get something inside. He's speaking. His stuff makes sense, so it's no big deal. You know, it makes sense. It's right. And I'm standing, you know, at some point standing, and so he gets done, and they're over there just, hurry up and let's go get some great lunch at the Holiday Inn. And so I stand up and I can't even move. I'm just standing. Listen, I've been doing this for a few months now. I really want to know if you're real. I want to know if you're real. I want to know if you're really here. I can't do anything. I can't prove anything. So then prove it to me. Prove it to me. And the more I thought about it, the more teary-eyed I got. I didn't want nobody to see nothing. It's like Sam gets like all teared up here and he don't want anybody to see it, but it's like, and it has that kind of effect. That's a kind of effect. And I'm trembling, standing there while they're doing the altar call. It's a big deal in this place for altar call. Everybody knows there were all these lines, line, everybody going to. And I'm standing there just wanting to know, are you real and are you here? The simple question. So I get this idea, I don't know where it comes from. I open my eyes and see those lines. We're over here, like about where Raul is. And there's all these lines. And I see the pastor of the church that I had relationship with. And he's over there just praying for people and got somebody else to catch people when they fall and all that kind of stuff going on. And I looked at it and said, it's impossible for that guy to come. Even to come. I'd love to talk to him right now, but I can't. He's busy. So, idea. Will you, I already read about Gideon and putting fleeces before him and all that kind of thing. I mean, I'm starting to get into terminology, right? So my terminology, well, if he came over here and talked to me, I know that you're real and you're here. And I closed my eyes and started to tear. I don't think 30 seconds happened. My eyes are closed. I'm tearing. I don't want to open them because I look. This guy's crying. I open my eyes. And there he is. His name's Lavelle Craig. And he says, Brother Tony. They call me brother. I don't know. Brother Tony. Can you come and meet with the chief bishop and the chief missionary behind this, behind the front of the church? I opened my eyes, saw him. He said, do you want to, can you come meet with the, you know what my answer was? I'll go with you anywhere because Jesus is real. And he's here. I got saved. I went to the back. They brought a Mexican national. I translated. And the translation was good. I mean, I'm actually pretty good in Spanish and English. Translated for them not only what they wanted to hear, but what wasn't being said. And the chief bishop of the church tells this chief missionary and said, okay, let's take him next week. So they just, next thing I know, he said, Do you want to go with us to Mexico next week? Without thinking, I said, I'll go with you anywhere. Because Jesus is real. I said that. Immediately, I was reminded that I was a commander of the 292nd Transportation Company in Palatka, and I had drill, and I can't go anywhere. So, not going to tell all that story. Just want you to know I got really saved. But the thing that was there from day one is still with me today. Show me in the book. I used to say, I'm from Missouri. I'm not from Missouri. I'm from Puerto Rico. I'm from Missouri. I'm the show me state. Show me where it is. You know, all these ideas, show me where they are. And I was convinced that whatever was truth, I was going to find it in the book. Therefore, I was convinced that I was going to find something about Yeshua's birth in the book. Not in the tradition, not in the song, not in the encyclopedia. The encyclopedias were useless. So I went and started to look for things like that early in my career. I looked for how's the way to do worship service, and I found it. And I spent months researching that and wrote about it. I was convinced the same thing would be true about this. Let me show you. Let me start the preaching today, which I already... But it's important to give you context. You need to understand. I was determined to find him. Either that or he wasn't born. He was just, you know, came from a planet, you know, whatever. In Galatians 4, very valuable the verse, because it says in the King James Version, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, made of woman, etc. And I go, the set time. So let me read it in the TLV. But when the set time had fully come, that's the NIV version. The Newly Inspired also says that. And the TLV says, when the prescribed time was come. Now, wait a minute. You cannot read that and say random. You cannot read that and say, okay, anytime. Whenever he felt like it, he sent his son. That's a typical understanding in Christianity, the Christianity that I knew in 1977, 78, 79. And I started to change, I wanted to change that. Look, what this says, it was precise time. There was a precise time in the mind of the Father. So now we can come and get the typical Christian thing. Well, what the Father has in his head, nobody can figure out. What the Father wants to do, it's, you know, so he wants to do it, just we just figure it out afterwards. And the engineer in me said, I bet you that's not true. I bet you that there you can find it there. So I set out to find it. And I've been in that journey since 1980. I became ordained minister in the denomination and so on. I've been in that journey since 1980. I research this every year. So I remember I heard a statement there in Ocala during that time when I was looking at the Bible. It said that every major event in Scripture takes place during his appointed festival, during his festivals, his feasts. And I said, what? I was in disbelief. Could that be? I never heard such a thing. I set out to check it out. And indeed, it turned out to be completely accurate. That all the major things that happened in Scripture happened during one of those times. We're in one of those times right now. It was one of those times when I got saved. Sukkot. Sukkot is so important to me because of that. It's a time. Could I find something else? Could I find what I was looking for? Well, it seems to me that if there's a set time for Jerusalem, there's a set time for this, there's a set time for that, and all these things, the prophet talk about the set time. Well, wait a minute. Is any of those prophets going to talk about his birth? Well, they tell me, oh, yeah, you know, the Micah said that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay. Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so. Okay, that's one. So we know something. And but there are others. And, you know, because I didn't know, sometimes I read and went right over me. I needed the Holy Spirit to help me, and I did get the Holy Spirit, and it changed things for me. Look, I can say that Yah Adonai's actions have been always characterized by divine precision. That means that when you say divine precision, you can take a caliper and measure, and it's 2.0075 inches. That's what I'm talking about, being able to do that precisely. He brought forth his son in the fullness of time. That's called the set time in the NIV. In the fullness of time, and caused him to tabernacle among men. Early in the ballgame, early, back in 1980, I heard them say, and the word became flesh and tabernacle among us. I go, tabernacle, that's not what it says. It says dwelt. Dwelt among us. But at some point, the speaker said that the word there in Greek is a word that's translated tabernacle. So the TLV says, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, John 1:14. It's another, you know, a mystery layers that come off. At the biblical feast of Sukkot, which is tabernacles, should be significant to all believers, because according to Zechariah, that particular festival is the one that's associated with going to see Yeshua in year after year when he's reigning in his reign. No other one is mentioned. But that one's mentioned. I go like, why is tabernacles and Yeshua? They're kind of like tied together. And here comes John the writer and says, and the word became flesh, and instead of dwelt among us, it's a dwelling, became a dwelling among us. That word dwelling is translated from the Greek to mean a sukkah. It actually means a sukkah. And the word became flesh and became a sukkah among us. That's exactly what it says, okay? I had the Greek version of things early in the ballgame too. So I started reading. I don't know any Greek, but I would find out from Strong Concordance what the Greek word was and go read it in the dictionary and go read the original verse. But the Strong's actually had the verse. And then I had a parallel Bible that had Greek, it had Hebrew, it had English. This is the set time that the Son of God became flesh. Look, it is a set time because Galatians said, at the set time, at the appropriate time, in the fullness of time, Yeshua came from a virgin, etc. Wait a minute, this wasn't random. Is there more about that? Galatians is saying it is. This is a special time. Well, so if it's a special time, we're going to have to go get druids and things to find out that this, you know, so where's the tree in that and where the, all that stuff. It's like none of that's in there. It came, the set time, Psalm 102 verse 14, or in the TLV 102 verse 13, uses that word, set time. Again, there came a specific time for the Son of God to be manifest. That's called the Epiphany. The Epiphany, which means the appearance and manifestation, especially of a divine being. He was revealed in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16a, in a body prepared of the Father. Look, he sent Yeshua, Yah Adonai, sent his Son. John 1:14, he sent his Son to become our tabernacle. I'm going like, wow, wow. There is a connection between Yeshua and tabernacles that you cannot avoid. I didn't know anything about anything back then. Okay? I'm learning about the festivals and all those things. He sent his Son at a precise time. So then there's no clues about it? It's a precise time, but there's no clues about it. I started to learn a lot more. I learned about the festivals, that they were always doing something Yeshua was involved with. And that the first four festivals were fulfilled while he was alive. Then I asked the question, what about the other three? What about the third pilgrimage festival? It's called Sukkot. It's called Tabernacles. Does that have something to do with Yeshua? I am convinced it does. Personally, I'm convinced it does. And I started hearing them talking about it. In that summer, they're all talking about all this stuff. And the girls are excited about going to Sukkot, and I'm getting excited inside, thinking, okay. We're getting into the right thing. You cannot, Coffee without milk, right? Coffee and milk go together. Coffee and cream. Coffee and cream and French bread with butter. Okay? And you can't get Yeshua out of this tabernacles thing. Because it's even going to happen when he returns. So why did they pick that one? I said to myself. Well, I said to myself, well, if he happened to show up on tabernacles, they would, everybody have a reason to go see him at tabernacles. It'd be the anniversary. I didn't know then that that which has been is now that which is to be hath already been, and God required that which is past. But I learned it very early. Meaning that you want to know the future, look at the past. There's nothing new under the sun, and it's circular. Meaning that if we find out when he came the first time, there's a precedent by coming the first time, and that precedent biblically is going to be done again. I was already super excited in 1980 about all of this. If I find out anything about his first coming, not December 25th, okay? Then I can find something about his second coming. And this words that he said in Matthew 24, but the hour and the day is not known, only my Father knows alone. They say, wait a minute. I mean, that's you cannot have bread and you cannot have coffee and say, well, you know, can I have a donut? So I'll have a donut then. You know what I mean? He didn't say you did not, that's all you did, you didn't know nothing. It's like we go from that, we got to know nothing. Wait a minute. We actually can know the season of his coming. The season is left for us. We know the season. And as a matter of fact, in Thessalonians it said, but brothers, to you is not given to be ignorant about times and seasons. I could read that to you in the response to 1 Thessalonians 4 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Paul's saying, look, you are not ignorant. We've been around a lot of ignorance in my life. And I was a super ignorant person at that time. But I don't have to stay ignorant. And I started digging in. In fact, about his second coming, it says, but in that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. So we go with that, oh, it's a secret. It's a secret. Well, wait a minute. Notice that it did not say season. And in 2 Thessalonians, it proves that Paul's saying, brothers and sisters, you know the seasons. Okay? Amen and amen. Look, Sukkot is a rehearsal of what? We know what Passover was a rehearsal of. A rehearsal of the Lamb of God being offered for us. As a propitiation for us. Okay? We know what Shavuot. Shavuot was a giving. The Holy Spirit coming. What about Sukkot? It leave one leg off and you can't really. I mean, if it works for A and B, it works for C. If it works for the first pilgrimage festivals, it works for the third pilgrimage festival. But it's futuristic. I'm going like, oh. Well, the more I find out about that, the more I'm going to know about his coming. So I won't be, like, wiped out like a thief in the night, that kind of thing. Sukkot rehearses that Messiah Yeshua is the tabernacle of Yah. I'm just putting words together now. And Yeshua came and tabernacled among us. In other words, Yeshua is a sukkah. Ooh. He's the sukkah of Adonai that's living with us. Look, he will be forever with us. And then you keep with that kind of mindset, you read the Bible, all of it, and hear what it says in Revelation. You're not going to believe it. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Oh, really? The sukkah of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. Yes? And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's in the King James Version. Let's read the TLV. And I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God. Oh, same words as the King James, dwelling. is with men, and he shall tabernacle with them, because he came and tabernacled with us. John 1:14. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. Revelation 21:3. I mean that if you cannot put together that Yeshua and tabernacles are like bread and butter, they go together. If you don't get that, so then when it's tabernacles, I said, well, certainly not December. Tabernacles is in the fall. It's in the big moon of the fall, called the harvest moon, the super moon. That's when Sukkot comes, on the super moon. The heavens are saying, wah! And we're all duh. What kind of thing do you have in December 25th? I want you to say, you know, I was raw in 1980. So I'm going, nothing. There ain't nothing there, man. There ain't nothing I can find in the Bible. I can find this stuff in the Bible. Before that time, godly men have constructed various tabernacle-like or tent-like structures, like the tabernacle in the wilderness called the Mishkan, to house his visitation. The tent of meeting of David, it's called David's Tent, the name of our worship team. But now we, quote, we are the people who lived in darkness, who have now seen a great light. And to those who dwell in the shadow of death, had this light shine. Isaiah 9:1. At that point, 1980, I'm going, that's us. That's us. This next little bit, that's Isaiah 9:1. In 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And in the government of the world shall be on his shoulders. And we'll call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting. Who's that? Who's that? Isaiah 9:6 is a direct revelation, a direct prophecy about Yeshua. Well, 9:6 is fine. What about this 9:1? What about any of this other part? Let's go read that again for a moment. Let's read verse 2. You will multiply the nation. You will increase the joy. Ha ha ha. You will what? Increase the joy. What do you mean increase the joy? Is there a program to increase the joy in God's kingdom? It's called Sukkot. This is the program. He's got this deal about gotta be joyful. If you look, if he even says, I'm going to bless you so much you can't help it. In Deuteronomy 16. You better rejoice. You know, as John said this morning, he's got a rejoicing program. In fact, Sukkot is called the Feast of Joy. When it says the Feast of Joy in the Bible, it's talking about Sukkot. Hang on a second. You mean you will increase the joy? That's a direct reference to Sukkot. So here Isaiah is going to tell us that Yeshua is born, but before then he tells us it's at the time of Sukkot. If you can read it, if you can see it. Okay? Look, you will multiply the nation, you will increase the joy. Watch this one. They will rejoice before you like the joy in the harvest. Bingo! Bingo! Right? Look at the expression, the joy in the harvest. And when you look at it in the Bible, in the Torah, in the Tanakh, it's a direct reference to Sukkot. In fact, Sukkot is called the joy in the harvest feast. So if you don't know nothing, when I started looking at it, ooh, ooh, ooh. And they revel when they divide the spoil. This is like party time. This is like party time. And Isaiah said that, and nobody pays attention to that verse. Now everybody quotes, and to us a child is born. Go, well, to us a child is born, tabernacles. You miss the other part. I'm sorry that I'm getting excited. Unto us was born a Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. Let's read it. For unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, El Elyon, my Father of Eternity, Woo! Prince of Peace. And of the increase of this government, this is now Paul Wilbur singing, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. There will be no, yeah, I'm hearing those words too. Of the increase of the government and shalom, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it through justice and righteousness from now on to forevermore. And it says, the zeal, Adonai Tzvaot will accomplish this. The Lord himself, Adonai himself, Yehovah himself, going to do it. Secret. You don't get, even then I'm going like, ain't no secret here. This is not a secret. It's a secret for the entire world. Everybody doesn't know. So I opened the Britannica from a long time ago. And in the Encyclopedia Britannica, the British say, he wasn't born in December 25th. It says it right off. It wasn't born then. And it says he was born in the fall. It doesn't say tabernacle, but it said in the fall. Go like, huh. So the encyclopedias know more than the Christians do. There's some sarcasm here, okay? I'm talking 1980. I was raw as they come. In Scripture, tabernacles have been what? According to what you heard John, myself, and Sam say. This is when the people dwell in sukkahs, booths, tabernacle. And the sukkahs face the east. And you ask the question, why do the sukkah face the east? So type it in Google and it'll actually give you an answer. The rabbis say it needs to face the east because that's where you're going to see the sign of the coming of the Messiah. So what shows up on the east? On the first day of Sukkot, nonetheless, it was called a super moon a few days ago. Super moon. You say, well, why is it a super moon? Because it's the closest to the earth. The closest to the earth. It gets the most light. It is big. Bigger than any other moon. Oh. So, the Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament affirms his wisdom. The stars are talking. The earth is talking. The universe is talking. And we ain't listening. We ain't looking. But the rabbis were right, because the sign of the coming of the Son of Man is with the rising of that big moon. They won't be disappointed. I'm getting there. I'm leaping by faith a minute here, okay? I didn't get there instantaneously, but I got there very fast. In the full moon of the seventh month, so they could see the sign of the coming of the Messiah. Well, you actually need to be paying attention, because right now nobody's paying attention. I want to tell you something. This blue new moon, this full moon just came, and the actual festival that we're going to keep when Yeshua comes is happening. And where's everybody? Where's his people? Where are the Christians? That was my questions back then. Where are they? How come? It's saying, oh, well, those people in the sukkah, they can't help it. Even those that don't know a thing about the Messiah, like the Jewish community, they're sitting in a sukkah looking to the east on Tuesday night. And what did they see? A big moon. It's a Passover moon? No! USA Today says, no, Let me show you a picture. It shows a picture of the Passover moon and a picture of the harvest moon. The harvest moon. What? This is called the festival of harvest. This festival has more names than you can imagine. Well, it's just typical of God, all right? Typical of Yeshua. You got lots of names for him. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, you know. I looked for the name Jesus, but I couldn't find it. I'm raw, right? Remember, I'm raw. It's 1980. I'm raw. I'm going, so where's this Jesus in here? It's not in there. Not in the Greek. And not in the Hebrew. Not in the original language, no. Mystery. It's time to do the mastermind of mystery and solve the mystery. Let me say something. What a joy is it to celebrate a season when the word of Adonai became flesh and dwelt in a sukkah. It was a sukkah among us. How much more significant is this historic time in the calendar, Sukkot, than anything in man's calendar, than anything in man's religions? Because I couldn't find anything about that. I found plenty about Christmas trees, about plenty about balls, and plenty about bunnies that lay eggs and chocolate. And I found all that kind of stuff. And it all had the word pagan on it. Okay, and we're just supposed to, we called it holy, and therefore it's holy. So, we should be able to sing with the angels. What did the angels do when Yeshua showed up? They broke out in an ode to joy. I mean, they started singing big time and they were having a ball. Well, you know, it wouldn't make sense to sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. We ain't showed up yet. Oh, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, yeah, he showed up 3 months ago. But the big deal is to sing it when it's happening. Today, we could be, right now, this is the season of his coming. We could say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy in the festival of joy. Oh my gosh. Glory to God in the highest and earth peace and goodwill to men. So, is it a coincidence that it was Sukkot that the word of God became flesh and tabernacled with men? Okay. Early in the ball game, I'm going, ain't no coincidence. Ain't no way. But I'm going to find more. I'm going to look for more. Sukkot rehearses his first coming, right? In Luke chapter 3, when Yeshua, before he gets baptized, he comes over and Luke, of all places, I have more to say about Luke in just a minute. He said, Yeshua being what was supposed to be 30 years old, what time of the year are they having mikvahs in the Jordan? Answer to the question. First of all, do the Jewish people have mikvah in the Jordan at what time of the year? On December 25th when it's the coldest. No, ain't nobody going there. Okay? In the fall when it's still hot as it can be in Israel right now, lots of September and October, and the water begins to get cool, that's a good time to have it. In fact, there's a whole month called Elul, and we all go and get mikvah and everything else because we're trying to repent. And what was John the Baptist's message? Let's have some donuts. What was his message? Hey, you're going to heaven. You don't pass go, not collect $200, you're going straight to heaven. Now, what was his message? Repent. What's that a theme of? Sukkot. Yes, it's a theme of the fall festival because that's what the whole preparation is for. You say, well, it's all about Yom Kippur. It's about that. Well, okay. The Sukkot doesn't matter at all. Get done with Yom Kippur and it's all over. That's what is happening right now. Everybody's talking about Yom Kippur. Everybody's talking about Yom Teruah. And what about Sukkot? How many people are keeping Sukkot in this city? Well, we can raise our hand. We may be quite a few. The Feast of Tabernacles is in the seventh month. Marilyn alluded to this in 2 Chronicles 5, 1 through 3. He talks about the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. Okay? The whole chapter, chapter 5, 2 Chronicles 5, the whole chapter is about that. And it says that they assemble and they have, I don't know how many shofars. I don't know how many silver trumpets. I mean, this is the dedication of the temple is going to happen on the first day of Sukkot. Oh, really? Yeah, O'Reilly, auto parts. That's it. O'Reilly. Okay? And so they start to worship. They start, the cymbals are going, and the horns are going, and they're singing from Psalm 118 and other places. Hodu la Adonai ki tov ki le'olam hasdo. For the Lord, he is good, his mercy endures forever. And it says that as they said that in one voice, them with the shofarim and everything else, then, it says, then the glory of Adonai showed up. And they all had to get out. I know it says it nicely. They couldn't minister because what does that mean? Get out. The Lord came and took over. How about that? It's called the Shekinah. There is a little statement right there in 2 Chronicles 5. I saw that statement in 1980. And it says, and the priests that were there that time, because until then they did not do service in the courses. An interesting statement. What does that mean? Why would that be in there? Who cares, right? So what it's saying to me, very simple reading, they were not in courses. How can you be in courses? The thing ain't dedicated yet. How can you be doing all the service for the temple if the temple's not dedicated yet? When is that going to start? We'll continue reading 2 Chronicles 5 and 6 and 2 Kings, 1 Kings, and you find out that that entire thing continued for 7 plus 1. Continued for the 7 days of Sukkot, and then Solomon gets his big idea that we're going to celebrate the extra day, and he gives everybody food. He gives everybody food and wine from the treasury. And they all come in and have an extra day of rejoicing called Shemini Atzeret, the 8th day of Sukkot. And then he sends everybody home. When does the temple begin? When does the temple service begin? When does it begin? When the temple's finished, right? Now, we can be told, oh, well, you see, that's not how they did, because they were practicing all of that, and they were doing it before it happened. Since David said it was going to happen, they started doing it then. All of that's fine. You practice all you want to, but the real McCoy is right here in 2 Chronicles 5 when it's finished. And then 6, because they celebrate the festival, and they ain't going in there, right? I mean, so somebody comes in with a shofar, like one of you going, I'm going to blow a shofar, I'm going to blow a shofar. And you start to get near the door, and whoo, shofar goes over there, and you go over there, and somebody says to you, you want to try going there? When he's there, you want to try going there? Nobody's going in there. Nobody's going. The Spirit of God is in the place. Ain't nobody going in there. Not Moses. He's dead. No, who can go in there? Actually, Yeshua is the only one who can go in there. He's not alive yet. Just saying. This was designed to house him, but it couldn't contain him. How about that? That's Acts chapter 7, verse 47 to 49. This is the anniversary of the Shekinah, the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit of Adonai. And it seems feasible to me. This is the set time. This is the set time. This is the set time. This is the appointed time. This is when things are happening on the first night of Sukkot. As the sun goes down, the glory of Adonai comes in. First night of Sukkot becomes really important to me right here. Because this is the set time. At the appropriate time, at the set time, the Father sent his son, born of a woman. Meaning, okay, so the conception is at the set time. Or is the birth at the set time? What do we celebrate? Conception? Or we celebrate the birth? Okay. Put that in your right pocket. It was suitable there that a dwelling place for all the fullness of the deity, that's Yeshua, was brought forth in the likeness of sinful flesh, Colossians 2:9. Placing the time of the nativity at Sukkot agrees with the description of all contemporaneous events and circumstances of the gospel. Let me elucidate that, and then I want to show you a chart. Number one, farmers ain't got no money until the crop comes in. Do we understand that? It's only after they have to plant it in faith. They have to water it in faith. Okay? It has to come up in faith. Then the harvest has to be picked up and what have you. Then they can sell the harvest. That like really clear? So when do the farmers have money? Oh. At the time of the ingathering. At the time of Sukkot. Oh. The agrarian society has money. At the time of Sukkot. So all the produce is being brought in. Not just the wheat that was, and not the barley. I mean, all of it. Dates, pomegranates, figs, all that kind of stuff being brought in. This is the time, the Feast of Ingathering. So I'm stupid Caesar, and I'm going to tax the Jews. So let me tax the Jews in December. How much money do the Jews have in December? The agrarian society, okay? How much money do they have in the spring? How much money do they have in the summer? How much money do they have in the fall? That's when it's all brought in. Well, if they have to bring it into the temple so that they can tithe, what about if we put one of our guys there and we see when Joe brings in his tithe, $100 worth, Caesar wants $100 worth of taxes from you. And you got it. Of course, we can just continue to think that the Romans were idiots and nobody knows anything and what have you. What's the only time you're going to tax people? When they got money. They have money in tabernacles. Furthermore, they all have to come to all the males have to come to Sukkot. How convenient. Roll the wagons, put them in Jerusalem, and wait for Joe and Tam and John and Jean and Arroyo to come in with their stuff to tithe. And we go, this for Caesar, this for the Lord, this for Caesar, right? let's get some more of that kind of thing. When Marilyn was 6 months pregnant with Amelise, not Ian, daughter, we went to Tennessee and they were freaking out because she looked like she was going to deliver. She was only 6 months. They were all freaking out in the restaurant. Okay? So I remember she was not real happy. I said, well, what's the problem? They said, well, they're all nervous about my delivering. It's only 6 months, Tony. She wasn't happy about it, okay? Okay. So let's wait on 2 more months. And then let's take this lady, put her in a donkey, and take her from Sevierville, Tennessee, to Jacksonville, Florida. What are the chances that she won't dehydrate? What are the chances that she won't just go into labor, etc.? Who except somebody with faith, like Joseph, even thinks about taking her from to obey? That's how it ends up that the Savior gets born in Bethlehem. Okay? It's a multiple-day journey on a donkey. We're going to do that in December. Well, I was there in December in 2017. And in the early part of December, he got to be in the 20s in Jerusalem. I'm going, what's this? He said, oh, wait a minute. It's already snowing in the north. What? I never imagined snow could fall in that place. Well, not only does snow fall, but it was in the 20s, in the first part of December, in Israel. And I said, is this rare? No, it's well done. It happens all the time. So, with that being the case, so you think you're going to take Miriam, 8 months pregnant at least, on a donkey ride with a temperature in the 20s. Right. And every time you have to stop, you're going to stop at the Holiday Inn. Right, of course. Come on now. When can she make that trip? Can she make that trip in the winter? Can she make that trip in the summer? Nothing moves in the summer. Okay, there's no way. That either leaves the spring or the fall. Which one do you have more control of, the spring or the fall? You can answer that question for yourself. But if we say that he was born in the fall, it makes sense. Now you can take her from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which are not next door to each other. It's not in the same bus route. Okay? Not even that. Furthermore, shepherds are in the field. Okay. What does a sheep like? Steak. What does a sheep like? Grass. How much grass is there in December? Well, I was there in December. Ain't nothing. How much grass is there in the summer? Actually, there's not a whole lot of nothing in the summer. It's dry and it's hot and whatever. So when is it grass only in Israel? You ask, where is the grass in the field? When is grass in the field? The answer is in the spring and in the fall. That's it. In the spring or in the fall? If we're saying that he was born in Sukkot, there can be grass in the field. The shepherds are staying out there with their sheep. Okay, so if it's all going to be snow cones and the sheep are going to eat ices for dinner, and you know, if that's not the case, then it has to be where the shepherds have something to feed them. Again, what are you going to give the sheep? They don't even like what I have in my pocket. Well, some do. All right, so were there shepherds when Yeshua was born? Were they in the field? Do you know where they were? Well, they have to be nearby, right? They have to be nearby. The shepherds came to see the baby in the manger. So they have to be nearby. So, okay, so they walked 35 hours and 17 minutes or what? I mean, you don't get that from that. Do you get that they were close? Suppose that I tell you that there is a well-known manger in Scripture. Want me to tell you? I just want to tell you because I've preached this before. It's called Migdal Eder. It's right next to Jerusalem, right next to Bethlehem. Migdal Eder is where the sheep of the temple were being kept. Oh, you mean those guys that were in the field wearing a bunch of yahoos? They were priests and Levites, well trained in what they were doing. So when they sang, they probably could sing the Psalms, "Glory to God in the highest, and goodwill to men." But if it was cold, I go to December. So if it's in December, ain't no way. Ain't no way, Jose. Right? I mean, that's like saying from Friday at 3 o'clock until wee hours in the morning Sunday is 3 days. I can't say that. Just can't. Where? No snow. In Bethlehem near the Temple Mount, there was a specific place where the sheep were kept. Would you like to maybe consider that the so-called manger was that particular place where they are tending the sheep? They're going, oh, the sheep, the lambs of God. Huh? And the Lamb of God is born. And I spoke about Migdal Eder some time ago, okay? About the Tower of the Flock, as it's called. And wouldn't that be so? How did they know where to find him? Angels come in and said, "Hey, he's laying in a manger." All right? That's all they said. Literally, that's what it says. So now they all go, "All right, Joe, you take Northeast Gainesville. And Sam, you take West Gainesville. And John, you take North Gainesville. And Lee, I'm going to enlist you to, you take South Gainesville. And you all go check it out and come report when you find him." How long would that take? The scriptures doesn't say that they waited a long time. It says that they seemed to know where they had to go, right? Would you agree with me that they seemed to know where they were going? When they said that the Son of God was born and you'll find him in a, quote, manger, they immediately, this is going, "Oh, we know where that is. It's called Migdal Eder. There's one right there." How could Miriam be there? How could Miriam and Joseph be there? Because there was no room in the inn. So where did they go? The place in Migdal Eder is not being used. It's used big time in Passover, but it's not being used in the fall. It's like empty. The people are with the sheep out there. So they go and they went and took the baby to where the sheep are brought in. Oh, that's... yep, that's what it is. Could it be that the Messiah, the Lamb of God, is actually being wrapped in swaddling clothes and so on in the very place that the sheep get brought in when it's time to do what you need to do with sheep, like sacrifices, etc.? How would I like that? How would you like that? It's feasible, right? I don't know for sure. So, if Yeshua was born in Sukkot, then we're going to be ready for his return, aren't we? John, would you put that graphic for me? Can you find my pointer? It's in the zipper part that's broken. Okay, so now I'm going to tell you it's broken so that you don't give me you need something else. Okay, it's in there. If you find it. It's round. It's round. And it's big. Let me show you what that is. In 1980, I didn't know nothing. Today, I know something. Okay, know that the Hebrew months go 29-30, 29-30, 29-30. It happens six times a year. Six times 59 comes out to 354, which is the number of days of the lunar cycle. Okay? And it's 30-29, so it's 59, because the actual movement is 29 and a half days, and 29 and a half and 29 and a half makes 59, not 58, right? 59. So you can't spread the day, and nobody goes for that. So we'll make one day 129 and 130. That's the way the Jewish calendar works, okay? So if they started on... What day did they start the courses? Well, I just read you for 2 Chronicles 5, or alluded to it. They said they did not then wait by course. That means they started the courses. Makes sense. After the temple, it's time for them when the Holy Spirit gives them opportunity to, which is after Sukkot. So on the 23rd of the 7th month is when it begins. So I start right there on the 23rd of the 7th month, right here. It's very hard to see, so, and I write that it's, let me write a week from 7:22 until 7:28. Right? 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. Seven! The week. At 6. Whatever the, you know, you had six. So that would be the first course. And then the next course would be from the next day. We stop on the 28th and start on the 29th at 6 to 35. Okay, so from the 29th till the 5th. It's the second week. And the third line from the, okay, from the 6th until the 12th and so on. And I did all of that. Until I got to Pesach. Ta-da, ta-da-da-da. How many days are there from Sukkot until Aviv 14? Want to take a guess? 6 months. What is 6 months? That's half of all the weeks in the year, right? Half of 48. So it turns out to be 24 exactly. So the courses end up completing 24 courses on the day before Aviv 14. Okay? Now let me start. Everybody's in the temple during this 8 days of Passover. So they start working again when on the day after, which is the 21st now, not the 22nd. So it's almost like the fall, but it's one day earlier, okay? All that makes sense to me, but anyway. And I did the same thing. I started writing the courses. And the last course ends on the 29th day of Elul. Da, 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 da. Da, 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 da. Okay, question. In this entire year here, the eighth course happens here, and then it happens here. How do you know that it was that, which of the two courses was Elizabeth's husband named Zechariah, right? Right? in Luke chapter 1, it appears to he was in the temple. It was his duty. So he was in one of his, he was doing his stuff for his course. But if you go back to the Gospels, the Jewish people don't use, go back to the Gospel, it says when his ministration was finished. When is his ministration finished? That word, those words imply to me, is after his second course, the second time he's there. But it didn't start in Aviv, it started in Sukkot. That's what I put there. That's where I'm different than everybody else. Everybody else puts it in Nisan 1, in Aviv 1. I didn't put it there. I put it in the end of Sukkot and counted the days and counted the courses and go, it's 6 months, 6 months. I mean, it's Yeshua is 6 months, younger than John the Baptist. So, all right, with that in mind, then looking at the second, here's the first ministration, which is in the fall. By the way, you can't see it, but you can print this out if you like. You can wait until I get it even better, and it'll be better. But the first ministration of Abia is from 913 to 919. That's from 913, that's Kislev. Kislev 13 to Kislev 19. On or about the time of Hanukkah. Okay. The second administration of Abia is down here. And it's number 8. The blue says 8. It's right here. I can't read that, but I can tell you what it says. From 313 to 319. 313 is Sivan 13 to Sivan 19. What just happened? What just happened? Shavuot. Well, do we know when that is? Well, the Bible doesn't actually say so. It says you have to count 50 days. But the Perushim, the Jewish people say, well, it's the Jewish rabbis say, no, it's Sivan 6. Okay, well, let's take it as Sivan 6. Let me use their stuff. That means that Shavuot happened before his time. So then he ministers, and while he's ministering, the angel comes in and says, it's going to happen. He doesn't believe it, da-da-da-da-da. And so, is he going home to have honey time with his honey? No. Not during that week. Right? When they're ministering, they're not having with their wives, okay? They're by themselves. So, at the time of the next after Abijah is Yeshua, which is from Sivan 20 to Sivan 26, is when Zechariah meets Elizabeth. And I can just see it now. Honey, I know that I'm in my 70s or 80s, and you are too. And you've been barren all your life. Huh? But the angel said, my wife would say, Puerto Rican you, always trying some way. Okay? And, but he actually convinced her, and she had to agree. So, do you think that if he convinces her that they're going to wait a long time? Do you think that conception is going to happen in a long time? What would make sense? What makes sense is that they come together on the first day of that, okay? And it's conceived because it's a God thing. So I wrote there, that's when Elizabeth conceives right here. During the first part of Yeshua, the ministry of Yeshua. So now we go. We got it. The angel said, and she's over there enjoying that she's pregnant and all this thing going along, okay? And happily, everything happened until about here, on the 6th month. The 6th month It's actually not, it's course number 27. It's week number 27. Why? Because the year is 354. And half of 354 is 177. But 6 times 7, 6 months of 28 days comes out to 168. 168 to 177 is 9 days. That's an extra week. So in fact, if you do it by calculus and divide the number of weeks, 354, you divide it by 2, comes out 177. Okay, that's pretty simple. How many weeks are there in 177? Not 24 weeks, 25 and two-thirds. 25 and two-thirds means that Miriam conceives on this 28th week, but near the end of the week, near the bottom, two-thirds. Then it's perfect 40 weeks, gestation period. That's what the angel said. It's with the sign to you is that your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Okay? Part of six. About all you can assume is six means six. She's 6 months pregnant. Okay? So now count from here. Okay? Count where Miriam conceives. Okay? And the count, I started in red. You can't see it, but I started to count right there. Miriam conceived near the end of that period. Okay? So I started with the next one. And counted 40 weeks. And guess where that exactly ends up at? The 40th week. At the conclusion of 40 weeks, not any before, at least in the conclusion of the 40 weeks. The conclusion of the 40 weeks would be 7:15. That's Sukkot 1. What's the difference between you and the group over there? Well, two differences. One group uses weekly courses that are 2 weeks apiece, okay? And another one uses it 1 week apiece. They both have it starting in Aviv. But notice that if it started functioning at Sukkot right here, it doesn't just go to the first of Aviv. It goes to the 13th day of Aviv. Ah, that's 2 weeks later. So if you back off 2 weeks from Tabernacles, what day do you get? Just simple math. Yom Teruah. I spend weeks reading the analysis about Yom Teruah being the day that Yeshua was born. That's if you use 1 week, if you use 2 weeks courses, okay, if you use that and you start in Aviv 1, like they all do, then it's actually a little bit, there's a week difference. I can't prove that to you with this what I'm saying, but that's been a week difference. So they all arrive at Tishri 10, okay, another a week later. What's Tishri 10? Tishri 10 is Yom Kippur. So there's a whole group that says he was born in Yom Kippur. There's a whole group that says he was born in Yom Teruah, and I'm one of those that, and there are others like me, but their analysis isn't very mathematical, because it gets a little sloppy. I use the days of the calendar. I use the Jewish calendar as it exists right now, not necessarily expecting to find a perfect answer, but knowing that I'd be close. So since 1980, I have done this analysis. I can't tell you how many thousand times. In this time, I thought that if I put it in a form like this, you can print it, it's on the website, you could actually see the days and count the 24 courses, even if you don't know the name, and know that the eighth one is the one that John the Baptist's father was serving. Find out the eighth one, which one of the eighth one, find that it's the one that the Gospels say after the days of ministration were over. See, you see, Luke said about his Gospel, I sought to write down everything perfectly for you. I did not want you, Theophilus, to be confused at all. So I gave details, basically. And Luke is, when it comes to Luke, you cannot question about the details. He's got details that nobody else has. He on purpose wrote that way. This is a detail in Luke that the days of administration were over. Okay, so based on that in Luke chapter 1, I can deduce that he was born in Sukkot. Now, does that make any sense? This is how engineers go. We were taught this. Do the thing, crank the thing, get the answer. When you get all done, look at the answer and run it backwards to see if it makes sense. Is that correct, Sam? Go backward and see if it makes sense. So when you get done, you get a resistor value of 32.1727. And you go, can I get a resistor of 32.1727? The answer is no. They're usually 10%, so you can't even get plus or minus 3.2. So it could be 36, 35, or it could be 28. When you buy a resistor that's 32, it could be 28, or it could be 35. Okay, what does that mean? That you can't buy resistors that way. It also means that what do we engineers do when we need a resistor that you can't make it? We say, well, it's close enough for government work. What we say? Absolutely. Okay? So look, I'm going to end with that. Why? What? Originally, it was to prove to her that she was wrong. And instead, I was the one that was wrong. She was right. Not only that, she kept her word. She got me for the Lord. Then the Lord got her for me. That's how it worked in my marriage. She got me for the Lord, and then the Lord got her for me. That sounds like a good deal to me. I got the best deal. I always tell her I have the best deal. Okay, I got you. All you got was me to the Lord. I got you for me. And I made a deal with the Lord about that. You know, you gotta do this. Come on now. And I kept pestering him about it. And eventually, pestering and up pestering. So if you pester, you get your answer from the Lord, right? No, I did, but it was all up to him. Marilyn, did Adam and I make sure that you're supposed to marry me? You hear that? How many witnesses did you have? At least three. I can name them. They became my friends when they started saying, you're supposed to marry him. That pastor lived across the street where we ended up living later in. So we became really good friends. But at that time, we're meeting in Ocala, and he, out of the blue, in that same house, that we're not going to buy until we're married later, okay? And he stops the thing and goes, sister, the Holy Spirit, I can't, the Lord don't leave me alone. I can't sleep. I can't do this. I can't do that. You need to marry this guy. And she said to him something of the sort, well, that could be right of the Lord, but that ain't no business for you to say it for him to hear it. You want to talk to me? Let's go talk in private. And she can tell you about what that, no. Then her best friend. Okay, so I got these beautiful people to help me get her. They all helped me get her. She got me for him. This is the funny part. So what's the final analysis? I just show you that it's feasible. You don't believe me? Okay, put the word feasible. It's feasible that Yeshua was born in tabernacles. It makes sense. It makes sense. Most everybody will say so. Some say that he was born like Rabbi Jonathan Kahn said he was born in Passover because he was the Passover lamb. Okay? But the announcements, what I said, how are you going to tax people in Passover? Where are they going to be taxed? Wait, what about the weather? What's it got to be? Is there going to be grass in the field, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? All those things together, added together, point that there is feasibility for him to be born in Sukkot. That also means if I have feasibility, he's born in Sukkot, I have feasibility, he's returning in Sukkot. Oh, and now all that stuff that I talked about in the beginning begins to make sense. If he's returning in Sukkot, no wonder Zechariah said we're going to go see him every year at the Feast of Sukkot. No wonder the festival is called, has all these names, the Festival of Joy, the joy, rejoice like you rejoice in the harvest, and all these kinds of things. All those things begin to make sense. I'm of the opinion that if the Bible doesn't let me even know a little bit, I know nothing. I could take the saying that the hour and the day nobody knows. Okay? But Sukkot is a 7-8 day festival. He could choose to come in any of those 8 days. So then I don't know which day it is. Hello? What I'm saying to you is that I am convinced 100% that this is the time of his return. And that's going to be the fulfillment of the Feast of Sukkot when he actually returned. That's actually going to make Sukkot the greatest of all the festivals. Even greater than dying for my sin. Although that'd be hard to talk me out of it. It's going to be, he's going to live with us. All these kind of things are going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. And I am convinced this is the season of his coming. Sukkot is the season of his coming. My friends, today is the fifth day of Sukkot. There's two more days and then an extra day. We should be rehearsing his return. That's what I'm saying. From the Bible. From the Bible. Let's stand. It's not that I want to sing happy birthday to him. I'm more interested in giving him a hug. I'm more interested in actually giving him